Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we are going to look at verse 6. This is the fourth part of a series we've been doing called Faith Basics, and we are just talking about some very, very basic things. There's a five-point outline that we have tried to stay with, and that is, number one, what faith is. Number two, the importance of faith, the necessity of faith. And then number three, who has faith. Number four, how faith comes. And number five, how faith is released. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, the last session in this series, I talked about releasing faith. Now, we're going to, from this point on, we will go out into some different issues and come back and refer to things from that outline and go over it again and again. And I would encourage you, if you haven't heard these messages in the past 3 weeks, please listen. It'll bless you. And I don't say that just because I want you to listen to me, but there's a word from the Lord in that, and we all need it. And so I would encourage you to listen and listen again. So today we're going to actually go to Hebrews 11, 6. We have been starting in Hebrews 11, 1, the other three sessions. But today we'll move to Hebrews 11, 6. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to read that one more time. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want you to notice that it doesn't say it's difficult to please God without faith. It doesn't say it's unlikely that you'll please God without faith. It says it is impossible. It can't be done. There's no way. And so that is one reason why faith is so important, the subject of faith, why every Christian needs to know what it is and needs to know how it comes and needs to know how it works. Faith, we could say, is essential. It's not an option. It's not an option. And of course, faith is, we learned in past lessons, substance, spiritual substance. It's heavenly materiality. It is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is also evidence of things not seen. Faith is what you have. It is your evidence of the thing you are believing God for until it comes to full manifestation in the natural realm. There's always going to be a span of time, usually, from the time you first exercise faith until you have the fullness of the manifestation. Sometimes the time is shorter, sometimes longer. But during that time, regardless of how long or short it may be, the evidence, the only evidence you have that you really have what you're believing for is this spiritual substance or commodity called faith. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we put that together with Hebrews 11, 6, and that means if I'm going to please God, then I can't walk by sight. Now, we know that's not talking about closing your eyes when you're driving. And we know that if you're going to cross the street, you need to be able to see both ways. We understand that's natural. But we are talking about not living by what we see as far as those things that would contradict what God has already said, those things that would contradict what God has promised, those things that would be contrary to our covenant with God. We don't walk by that. So that means in some cases you won't be able to walk by common sense. Some cases you will not be able to accept what is right there in front of you. And it may be as plain as we say as the nose on your face. but you still refuse to accept it as the final word or the final outcome because you know what you have believed and you know what God's word says. Anytime that God's word says one thing and your circumstances or the world or the devil says something else, then you always need to side in with God's word because he has the absolute power. He has the absolute pleasure, it does give him pleasure, to make his word come to pass. And so circumstances have to change. Situations have to be turned around if they are contradictory to the word, if we are truly walking by faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. The next part of the verse says, "For he that comes to God must believe." He that comes to God. Now here, the word believe is used, and here we introduce the verb. Faith is a noun, believe a verb. If I exercise biblical faith, then I'm going to act on it. Faith is an act. It's more than words, though that's the first action of faith. But it's even more. If I believe God, then and I exercise faith, then I'm going to act like the Bible is true. In James chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Now, some people read that and they get confused because they know that our salvation is not gained by good works. But this verse isn't talking about gaining salvation. This is a verse written to Christians. And this verse says that faith without, and actually you may have a translation that would render it this way, faith without corresponding actions is dead. Meaning that if I have faith, then there's something that corresponds to that. If it's real faith, there are going to be some actions that correspond to it. Or in other words, my faith is going to produce some things that I do. Amen. And the first action of my faith is my confession or the speaking of the Word of God. Your mountain won't move if your mouth doesn't move. And I have heard this from other ministers of the gospel, and I found it to be true for myself as a pastor. And that is that this is one of the hardest things to get people to understand to the point where they actually do it. Many people in churches like this would agree that we got saved by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And they would further agree many times that faith always has a good confession. But what I want to ask you today is just a simple question for you to answer in your own heart. How much speaking of your faith are you doing? Do you answer in faith when someone says something? Especially when they say something negative. Do you speak the word every day? Do you take time every day in your fellowship time with God to declare your faith? Because if you don't, you will never receive the fullness of what the promises of God say about you in the Bible. It's not enough to believe. You've got to also speak and act on the word. You can have a heart full of faith. You can have enough faith to move a mountain, but it'll never move if you don't open your mouth. And the greatest example we have of this is Jesus himself in Mark chapter 11. The fig tree was cursed when he spoke to it. And the King James says he answered it. And there are things in lives today represented in this room and people who are watching this today. You've got things that are talking to you. You've got reports and you've got financial figures and you've got feelings and you've got situations that are talking to you. It is crucial that you answer with the Word of God. It is crucial that you answer with what God has said. He that cometh to God must believe. So if we come to God and please God with our faith, then we are acting on the word. And corresponding actions is acting like you believe the Bible is true. See, it's easy to shout about the word in church. It's easy to sing a good Christian chorus, especially the catchy ones that kind of get stuck in our head, and that's good, you know. But it's another thing entirely to be faced with a problem, faced with a situation, and then keep a confession of faith. A lot of people have a mixture. They're talking unbelief part of the day. They're talking their faith some of the other parts of the day. And those will never work. That will never work. You have to get to the place you are fully convinced of the promises of God. And how do I get there? By constantly hearing the Word of God. If you hear the Word long enough, then you'll be able to believe anything it says. And then if you will confess the Word long enough, you can have anything it says. Now, I've never said that before. I want to say it again. I need to hear it myself. If you hear the Word long enough, you can believe anything it says. And if you confess the word long enough, you can have anything it says. Amen. So we must believe. Number one, we've got to believe that He is. Now let me just say this about believing. Believing is a choice. Some of you are waiting on a feeling to know you believe. That's not how this works. You choose to believe. Aside from, and sometimes in spite of, your feelings, you make a choice to believe. And the primary way you choose what you believe is when you choose what you hear. There are certain people I don't listen to. I don't believe them. I don't have confidence in what they say. But if I have confidence in God, then I'm going to hear and listen to what He says. And yes, God speaks through people. That's the way the gospel dispensation works. And a lot of people, you know, they don't really care to listen to other people. They don't care to listen to preachers. They've got all their problems with church and organized religion and all the other stuff they talk about. And, you know, they want their special deal. You know, like the old country song years ago, "Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going." Well, how's that working out for you? That's the question I have. That's not the way this works. God uses men to bless men. And yes, men are flawed. And yes, you don't have to hang around any of them very long to find out some of those flaws. But the fact is, if you do, like I think it was the Bereans or was it the Colossians, whichever one of those groups it was that Paul preached to, that he said, you received it not as the word of a man, but as the word of the living God. And if you'll learn to hear from God when you go to church, you'll learn to hear from God when you hear a video or an audio message, if you'll learn that God is speaking to you through flawed vessels and get over that, you can hear God. And I want to tell you that many things that we need, God has ordained that we hear from someone He has anointed and put into our lives. And we're not going to be able to just do our own thing. You may have the most wonderful prayer room in the world. You may have a whole room in your house dedicated like a little chapel. And all that's good. No problem with that. But if you think all you're going to do is go in that room and you're going to hear God and you don't ever have to listen to any of His servants, you will never hear all that God wants you to hear. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. Praise the Lord. We've got to believe He is. We've got to make the choice to believe that God is. He is. Say that with me. He is. Full stop. He is. We don't just hope He is. We don't just think He is. We know He is. You know how you prove your belief in God is when you believe His word. God's word was spoken by God to people He had anointed and used to write it down. God's word was spoken so that it could be written, but it's written so that it could be spoken again and again and again and again. If you would have been in a Jewish synagogue Friday evening, you would have heard the word from the Old Testament thousands of years old, still being spoken. That's why it was written, so that every generation and every person in every generation could pick up those words. And even before there were printing presses and printed Bibles, the word was proclaimed, and God's Old Testament covenant people were wise enough to follow the instruction of the Lord, and they would put it into their children, and they would teach them scriptures, and it would be spoken by them over and over and over again. You know, we don't just, I'm not against having fun. I know some of you may think I am, but I'm not against having fun. Some people's idea of fun is just different than other people's. But I'm not against having fun, but I'll tell you, the old-fashioned idea of church and Sunday school is a good idea. I still glean from things, and I still am blessed by things that I learned when I was, you know, just a kid. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to give the Word of God to the next generation. And so, we believe God to the degree we believe His Word. And let me say this to you. God is everything the Word says He is. Everything. You don't have to filter through the Bible and determine what parts of it you believe. That'll get you into a whole lot of trouble. That's what a lot of people actually are doing today, and even so-called churches are doing. But that's not how this works. God is everything the Word says He is. And He's either God or He ain't. Jesus is either who He said He was, or He was the biggest fraud who ever walked the face of the earth. You've got to make a decision what you believe about God, and at the same time, you're making a decision what you believe about His Word. And then He says, and we'll just kind of back up and reiterate the whole verse and come into the next point. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and, everybody say and. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm sure all of us have the same idea about reward. You're better off for having received it. I mean, nobody thinks about a reward that's taking from you. You only think about a reward that blesses you. Amen? And so this says that we must believe, and remember this all goes back to pleasing God, we must believe that He's a rewarder. Now we're going to talk about that a little more in just a moment, but I want to deal with this first, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So this reinforces what I was saying earlier, that this is something that is a part of our lifestyle. We don't just do this. We don't just do this part-time. We don't just do it on Sunday. We don't do it, you know, just Christmas and New Year's or Easter or whatever. We live this as a lifestyle. But I want you to notice that this says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, not those who just seek the blessing. A lot of people hear something about faith and prayer and miracles, and they get very excited, which is good, we should, about what God has promised us, but they miss this part about seeking God, and they go after the blessing. Lord, I need, you know, I need rent money. I need grocery money. Lord, I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. And it becomes about a quest to get things. It becomes a quest to get my needs met and to get things that I want. And now let me say this, God wants your needs met. And God wants to bless you with godly desires. But I'm telling you, this verse does not say that we should seek those things. It says we should seek Him. And it reminds me of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these, what? Things shall be added unto you. And if you read the previous verses, you'll find the things is talking about things of the world, not bad things of the world, but necessary things that we all need to live on the earth. And so we don't just seek the blessing. God is our ultimate pursuit. If God is not your ultimate pursuit, then you're not in the place to receive the best from God. If your ultimate pursuit is that hot little thing that you hope that you can marry, I married a hot little thing, but we've kind of cooled off a little bit, but we're still married. 49 years in July. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. She's still the one. We're still having fun. Praise the Lord. Whatever song you want to sing about it, it's good. But God is our ultimate pursuit. Not the career, not $1 million, not a real estate empire. I mean, whatever, you know, people have all kinds of goals. And I'm not saying that God wouldn't bless you with $1 million or that God wouldn't bless you with all kinds of real estate. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what's number one? What is most important in your life? And if you cannot honestly sit here this morning and say it's the pursuit of God, then I'm not condemning you, but I'm saying that needs to change in your life. And when it does, you are going to step into a level of blessing like you've never been in before. It is as great a change as when you walk into a dark room at night and you turn on the light switch. That's how drastic that change is. You say, well, I just don't understand how that me getting up an extra, you know, so much early in the morning before work and taking time to make these confessions you're talking about and to open my Bible and to actually have a talk with the Lord, how that would make a difference in my life. Well, let me tell you, try it. Because all kinds of people in this room could tell you it works. And that's one reason this church is so blessed. You know, you are a wonder. I didn't say I'm wondering about you. I said you are a wonder. You really are. What happens from this church and what happens in the lives of you, it is amazing. I just want everybody to enjoy this. I don't just want the place filled just to say it's full. But I know what these truths will do for you. Whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, no matter what your situation and circumstance is in life, this stuff will change your life. There used to be an old preacher who made this statement. He said, you can't lose with the stuff I use. And maybe he was quoting it from some other commercial thing from long ago. But, you know, it really is true. And so if you're tired of losing, if you're tired of being broke, if you're tired of being sick, if you're tired of being in a mess, you're tired of living in fear, then give God a chance. Pursue God. Seek Him first. And we seek God through His Word, and we seek God through prayer. Now, this part of the verse says that God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. Now, God's rewards are, according to Ephesians 3 and 20, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And he says it's according to the power that's at work in us. The idea of God as a rewarder is foreign to a lot of dear Christian people. Because there are a number of great threads and themes, threads of truth in the Scripture, but there are two that I want to mention here that many ministers are aware of, especially pastors, well, any minister. And two threads in Scripture are, number one, God and His glory. And of course, that is first and foremost. Another thread is man and his needs. When you look at the Bible, you'll see these two things: God and His glory. Now, some ministers and some churches, groups, they just major only on God and His glory. And that sounds very pious and very good. And we should have a major thrust and emphasis on God and His glory. But in the process, they really don't do much to teach people practically how to get man's needs met. And you hear all kinds of things like, well, if it's the Lord's will, you know, my accent comes out all the time. If it's his will, if it's God's will, if it's his will, he'll do it. We never know what God's going to do. God answers sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait a while. All kinds of unscriptural statements that are made. And people hear these all the time, sometimes week in and week out in churches. And they're never taught that, number one, God is a rewarder right now for you. And they're not taught how to tap into those rewards. A lot of people who only emphasize God and his glory, they think, this is their idea of it, of course, they're emphasizing that, and when it comes to rewards, they're basically thinking about something that's going to happen after you die. And they got the whole thing about the will messed up, because they think that the benefits of the will or the testament are going to come to you after you die, basically. But the fact is, the will doesn't come to my will would not come to me when I die. My enjoying of the will of God came after Jesus died. And then he rose again and is the executor of his own estate. He stands behind every word, and he is the executor. He absolutely will make sure that his word comes to pass. And so a lot of people never hear that. And so their idea is one day after a while. And depending on the version, the brand of church they're in, it's, you know, said real stoically and religious sounding. Or it's one day after a while, we're going to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. And all in between. But that's what happens when you don't ever really deal with man and his needs. When you constantly tell people week after week after week, you're an old unworthy worm. You're just an old sinner. And we hope you get to heaven. Well, I want you to know that I am not an old sinner, and neither are you if you're born again. The Word says you're the righteousness of God in Christ. The Word says you're a new creation. Yes, I used to be an old sinner, but I am not of that nature any longer. And so these two perspectives have to be balanced if we're going to see our lives in the perspective that God sees it. Because here's one of the things I want to say to you this morning. Man, I was looking at that clock and I thought I'd already preached till about 12. Whoo, you are in trouble today. But here's what I want to say to you today, and I want you to think about this. I want you to meditate on it. And that is, when I focus on God and his glory, my faith is then built in his absolute holiness, his absolute love, his absolute goodness, and his all-powerfulness. But at the same time I focus on the great God that I serve, my faith is built that he is who he says he is, and he is my Father. I don't have to choose whether I'm going to focus my life only on God and his glory and nature, or if I'm going to focus only on me and my needs. I can realize that as I focus on God, I'm going to get my needs met. And I'm going to learn to walk in faith. And that brings glory to God. The idea of you suffering, dying early, of you never having enough, of your life being a total disaster, that is not what glorifies God. It's when you receive the blessings of God and you walk in the light of His Word that God is glorified. And yes, as you do that, you'll live a holy life. And yes, as you do that, you will fulfill His purpose for your life. See, it all works together. We don't have to do an either or. But we've got to renew our mind to God's perspective about this. You've got to renew your mind, Romans 12:3, to this. God's nature is one of giving. That's what love does, because He is love. And redeemed man is positioned by being in Christ to receive all that God gives. I want to say that again. These are things worth taking home and meditating on. God's nature is one of giving. And redeemed man is positioned to receive what God gives. Remember, faith in God, Hebrews 11:6, faith in God pleases Him. And He is love, and love gives. So if I'm going to please God, I've got to believe He is, and I've got to believe He's a rewarder. So I don't feel guilty about receiving God's rewards. I know I didn't earn them. And I know that probably by almost anybody, maybe everybody's estimation, I am not worthy of them. But it's not about what other people think. It's about what God says. And it's about what He wants to do. Now, at the same time, when I recognize that man has many needs, when I accept the fact that every man needs a Savior, when I accept the fact that man cannot save himself, and that our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, all of those things are true. But when I recognize the many needs that man has, I'm also seeing man from God's perspective, and that's why He sent Jesus, to fix all that. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to help us out a little bit. Jesus came to fix us completely. And so as a minister and as a believer witnessing to anybody you'd witness to, when you present God's willingness to meet our needs, you are giving them the gospel. From the need of salvation initially, to the need of divine healing, to the need of peace of mind, to the need that we have for good and godly relationships, all the things you could think about, when you present God's willingness to meet those needs, you are getting out the gospel, because it all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. God gets glory when our faith produces what He wants. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because this is important. God gets glory not just when you sing a 300-year-old hymn. Now, I'm not saying He can't and wouldn't if it's scriptural. But see, some people have these strange ideas about what glorifies God. God gets glory when your faith produces what He wants. And what does He want? Well, Jesus told us what He wanted. He wanted His will on earth to be done as it is in heaven. And that's one major reason you have faith. That's one reason that God sent His word to us and we have faith, is to get His will done on the earth. And even more personally, I think it would do us good to ask this question for ourselves: what does God want for me? What does God want for me? Well, first of all, we're going to find that in the word. And secondly, as we fellowship with God and diligently seek God, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and show us His exact and perfect will for our lives. Not all of us are called to do the same thing, live in the same place, have the same job, not all of us have the same calling, but all of us are in the same body and we all have a place where we fit. What does God want for me? That's an important question. If you've never asked it, you need to ask it today, and you need to begin answering it. I will say this to you: putting up with the curse is never God's will. Putting up with the curse is not waiting on God. See, a lot of people put up with stuff, and really, they think they're waiting on God, but no, they're waiting for God to fix it all, and it never happens. That's why so many people get discouraged. They walk away from church. They walk away from the Bible and a prayer life because they think they're waiting on God, and really what they're doing is waiting for God. And what I mean by that is they're waiting for God to do what they're supposed to do. And he's not going to do it, folks. He's done everything he's going to do about your healing. He's done everything he's going to do about your prosperity. He's done everything he's going to do about your salvation. It's now up to you to receive it. When you hear and believe and confess and act on the word, that's when you are putting your side to the test. And that's not working for it. You're not earning it. You're just simply responding. You know, if I come up to you out in the hallway after church, and maybe it's a little noisy and a lot of people out there, and I get your attention and I call your name and you turn around to me and you respond to me, I don't consider that you're working for me. And I don't consider that you're trying to earn my attention. I wanted your attention. And so when God sends his word and his promises come to us, he expects a response. He knows we can't buy it. We'll never pay for it. He knows that. We're not worthy of it in ourselves. He knows all of that. That's why he sent Jesus, and that's why he sent his word, because he wants you and me to respond to him. And then, as a believer, we can wait on God in the sense that we come into his presence and we just wait there to hear from him and we want to fellowship with him, but we're not waiting for him to do our part. And just the fact that he talks about the great privilege that we can come to God means that he wants us to. I mean, if I got up here today and I said, you know, we've got 150 T-bone steaks on the grill at our house, and it would bring me great pleasure if you would come and eat steak with me today. Now, if I said that, how could you think any other thing but that I want you to come? And I have something for you when you do come. Well, that's exactly what God's doing here. God is saying to us, I want you to diligently seek me. I want you, he that comes to God, I want you to come to me. So, I ask the question for you to ask yourself, what does God want for me? But let me ask this question, because this one's important too. And I'm not saying this to condemn or put anybody down. These are just honest questions we all need to ask ourselves. What are you putting up with that you really don't need to? What are you putting up with that Jesus has already paid the price so you wouldn't have to put up with it? What are you living with, and how long have you been putting up with it? How long and why? Once you know the truth, why would you put up with it? Now we know God doesn't send the curse that he already laid upon Jesus because Jesus bore it in our stead. God never uses what he laid on Jesus to now teach you something or to punish you in any way. And so therefore, we need to get aggressive in our faith walk. I don't mean aggressive in the sense that we're just working, you know, straining and sweating, trying to have faith, trying to believe. No, what I mean by being aggressive is that once we have gone to the Word and once we're feeding ourselves on the Word of God, then we need to get aggressive with our confession and aggressive with our corresponding actions, and we need to live like we believe what God said. And not let the devil or anybody else talk us out of it. Praise the Lord. Because we don't work for faith. We go to the Word and hear God and faith comes. But we're not working to prove we have faith. We do corresponding actions because we have faith. Now, a lot of people mix this up. A lot of people think, well, if I just chant scriptures enough, I'll get into faith and I'll get my needs met. This is not about mindless chanting even of scriptures, which are important to say the word. But this means that we declare the word that we believe. You see, I'm not trying to believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. And so I hear it, and faith is built and strengthened, but I speak it, and one of the main reasons I speak it is to release it. My faith produces responses to that which I believe. My faith produces responses from confession to various actions. My faith produces responses to that which I believe, and I believe the absolute truths of the Word of God. That's what Abraham was doing in Romans 4:17 when he called those things which be not as though they were. And then later on, down another verse or two down, he gave glory to God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You want to know how to be strong in faith? I'm going to give you a demonstration. Glory to God. You see, Abraham was not calling things which be not as though they were because he didn't believe it, and he was trying to think, well, if I just say it 1,000 times, I'll finally believe it. No, Abraham called those things which be not as though they were because he did believe it. He knew how old he was. He knew how old Sarah was. He knew she had never had a child. He knew all the circumstances, and he knew in natural hope it was impossible they would have a child, but against hope, he believed in hope. There is a supernatural hope based on the promise of God. And so Abraham gave glory to God and called those things which were not as though they were, not to convince God to do what he promised, not to twist the arm of God, but because he believed that God would do it. Which brings another question for today. What do you really believe? What do you believe about your circumstance? What do you believe about your health? What do you believe about your spiritual life? I mean, on and on we could go. My joy, my expectation, and my excitement at the Word of God is a sure indication of a living and effective faith that gives substance to and produces what God has promised and made available. Now, I'm going to say that again because this is perhaps one of the most important things that I've said all day long. And I'm listening because the Lord gave me some of these things over the last few days. And these are well worth hearing again because you need to get this in your spirit. You need to get the order in your spirit. We're not trying to have faith. We're not chanting scriptures hoping something happens. We are people of faith based on the Word of God, and our words reflect what we believe. My joy, my expectation, and my excitement. And I'll stop here for a moment. We'll say it all again in a moment. But you got to understand, real faith has some joy with it. This, you know, grunting and groaning and grimacing and saying, I'm trying to have faith. Oh, praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. Open your mouth, lift your hand, and praise the Lord. Get up and dance a little bit. Well, I don't feel like it. I know you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it either sometimes. But that's not anything to do with my faith. I choose to believe and act on the Word of God. And joy is a sure indication that I'm believing. And if there's no joy manifested in your life, the devil's going to think he's winning. And you know what? If there's no joy manifesting, to a great degree, he is. I'm just going to be honest with you. I wish there was a magic pill. I wish there was. I wish I could just say, everybody in the room, line up here. I'll lay my hands on you, and you're going to have joy, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to have healing and health, and everything's going to go well. There'll always be enough money. All I got to do is lay my hands on you. Man, if I could do that, this place, they would be standing out to the road. But you know and I know that's not how it works. My joy. So when you see people around here dancing, jumping and moving around, bebopping around, so to speak, and you hear us get loud, even if we're on key or off, and if you hear people praising the Lord, you see somebody running around the building, let me tell you, that's joy. That's expectation. That is excitement. A lot of people don't have a bit of problem with that at a ball game. I mean, human beings dress up like birds and other animals and run around on a field. They throw bags of wind around and try to get it across a certain line. And people pay money to watch this foolishness. And people get so wrapped up in it that they'll even buy clothing with somebody else's name on it. And where they're just into it, man. They are just into it. They're excited. They're excited. Well, I'm not saying that's totally wrong. It's not my thing. You do it if you want to. But my joy and my expectation and my excitement at God's word is a sure indication of a living and effective faith that gives substance to and produces what God has promised and made available. God gets glory when he fulfills his word to us. And when we receive it, God still gets glory. You see, this idea, well, This idea of, I don't want to believe for anything. I don't need much, you know. I heard one preacher tell me one time years ago, it don't take much to run my railroad. Well, around here, we have an ever-increasing railroad. It takes a lot to run the railroad because we want to be big givers, first of all. We want to spread the gospel and get the word out, first and foremost. That's the most important thing. Buildings and equipment and all the rest, those are secondary. The first thing is to get the word out and to sow seeds, even for others to take the word to other places. That is our interest. And if you will believe God, he will absolutely bless you with more than you've ever had, and you'll give more than you've ever given, and the pot won't run dry. Praise God. That's just how it works. God gets glory. You see, a lot of people, they're just, well, I don't want to believe for too much. I don't need much. You know, I'll get the stripped down version. You know, I mean, I could get in trouble here. I better be careful. But, you know, you don't have to be a tightwad. You don't have to be a skinflint. God isn't. I mean, think about the extravagance of God. Somebody who paves their streets with gold. You know, I'd be, my driveway at my house needs repaved. I'd be happy with some new asphalt. But, I mean, God don't settle for asphalt. He wants gold. And guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to walk on it. I can just see all the poor dear Pentecostals up there with their pick and shovel doing road work. Leaning on that shovel. Somebody pick that out, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm sure they'll be joined by Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, and all the rest. But you see, people have these squirrely ideas about the way God does things. God is glorified when you receive. He knows you have a need, and he knows you can't pay for it. You know, here on the front row is my youngest grandson. He's, what, he'll be 8 tomorrow? 8 years old tomorrow. Well, when he comes to my house, he knows where the ice cream is. He's a lover of ice cream. He never asks me how much I'm charging. He doesn't care how much I paid for it. It's a relationship, and that's the way we need to be with God. God is not put off by you using your faith. God is glorified when we see who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and what we can do in Christ, and then act accordingly. We do what one translation of Mark 11:22 says, we lay hold of God's faithfulness. So what are you putting up with? And what does God want you to have? If you answer these two questions and go after the will of God for your life, this kind of pursuit will bless you beyond what you can ask or think. And in that process, it will bring glory to God. God is good, and His mercy endures forever. We are standing here today, where you're sitting, I'm standing. In this room today, there was a time when this was just an image on paper. We just had a picture. And the whole process, I won't bore you with a lot of details, but it took a while. And in the beginning, it did not look like we could really do it. It looked like we were biting off way more than we could chew. And today, we don't owe anybody anything on the 53 acres of property, this building, and everything in it. And I say that to the glory of God, because it's these principles I'm telling you about in this series that help bring this to pass. I remember walking around in that little temporary storefront place, little cracker box place, reading my Bible, praying, seeking the Lord, and I got to Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And I saw it in an instant. It wasn't my job to do the exceeding abundantly above. That was God's job. Because I was wondering, how's this all going to happen? You know, as a leader, as a pastor, we had, you know, kind of burnt the bridges behind us. And now we're over here. We're in what used to be a liquor store. We did bring a different spirit to the place, but we were in a liquor store. And, you know, it was very temporary. I mean, if you were there, a few of you were there, and you know it was not adequate, but we knew it was temporary. But my mind was giving me fits. How is this all going to come together? Because even in those days, and for us and where we were, it was a whole bunch of money. And we did borrow some in those days. Thank God that's over. But the point is, it looked so beyond what we thought we really could do in ourselves. And God quickened that verse to me, and I saw in an instant that it's God's job to do the exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But he says, according to the power that works in you. And I realized that was my part. That was my response to this great promise from God, to keep the power working in me. And I knew I could pray in tongues. I knew I could speak his word. I knew I could live in such a way that the power of God would be working. And you know what? Today we stand in a manifestation of the working of God's power, not just by me, but many others who stood with us and believed with us and who gave and sacrificed. And God has been faithful to his word. And he will do the same for you in your home, your family, your health, or any other area of your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it with meekness. And we ask that it would be engrafted into our lives, that it would become a part of us and grow in us like a tree has a graft put into it. And that new branch begins to grow. May the word of God grow in us. And Lord, I thank you for helping us to take good inventory based on the questions you put to us today, and that we will be very honest with ourselves, take down any religious facades, and look to you in honesty, and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, whatever we need to change, whatever needs to be altered in our conversation, in our habits, in our actions, Lord, show us what those are, and I know you will strengthen us to be doers of that which you lead us to do. I speak life, Lord. Lay your hands on your body this morning. In the mighty and the glorious, wonderful, great, and all-powerful name of Jesus, I command every vestige of sickness, every vestige of disease, every pain, every deformity, every malfunction, to leave your body, be loosed from this infirmity. Satan, take your hands off God's property. We claim and we believe for the blessing of God to move and manifest in our lives, to heal, to deliver, to save, and set every captive free in the name of Jesus. If you receive it, you ought to at least say, thank you, Lord. Lift up your hand and thank God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we're the healed, not the sick, the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. We're the blessed, not the cursed. We're the wise, not the foolish. We're saved, not lost, on our way to heaven, not to hell. We thank you, Lord. And as I prayed earlier, if you need Jesus, ask him in right now. Just say, Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me, and I believe he rose for me, and I need God in my life. Come in, Lord Jesus. Save me and cleanse me. Make me a new creature, and I will serve you all the days of my life. And I confess, Jesus is my Lord. If you do that, he will save you. He will change you. He will cleanse you, and you'll never be the same. Amen.